Alrighty, good morning. As you make your way back to your seat, we always start the service with God is good. And all the time. That is the right posture to take anytime we gather as the church. And we are faithful to do it every single week. And some of you guys are like, I am so sick and tired. Well, he's not sick and tired of hearing it. So we're going to keep on saying it. God is good. And all the time. Anyone feeling fat and sassy now that Thanksgiving is over? Because I definitely am. I heard that and I was like, I got to use that at some point. Feeling fat and sassy. That is just what the holiday season does it not? We overeat. Anybody have a good Thanksgiving? It's good. Quick show of hands. How many of you guys, within the last couple of years, have gone through the holidays or the big moments of the year and had the thought, man, it wasn't like it used to be? Anybody said that, thought that? Like, my daughter is, like, she's at that age where she wants to spend all the money she has as soon as she can. And we talked about Black Friday shopping and how it used to be and the crazy. And she was like, this isn't fun. We took her shot. She goes, this isn't that fun. And I'm like, well, babe, it's not how it used to be. And I think about gatherings and stuff, and that phrase kept popping up, and it's just not like it used to be. And here's my fear, is that we will enter into Advent season, which kicks off today for us, that we will look at it and say, well, it wasn't like it used to be. That our mindset, our mentality leaning into is not the way it was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. And I want us to get unstuck from that mentality today, because even though it may not be like it used to be, it is still something great. And it is still something that we should long for and put our faith into as we await the arrival of Jesus, even though we know he's already here. This year, I've been sick the last, like, you know, weeks. I mentioned it, and you're tired of hearing it. I sound better, though, so you ain't got to listen to me be all nasally. But I've been kind of sick, and it's weird. I didn't have COVID. I tested, like, 7 times. But I lost my senses. I lost the ability to smell and to taste. And I don't know about you, but this is the worst time of the year to lose smell and taste. Like, I'm a full-figured fella. I like to eat. Right? Like, I missed it. And, like, I was eating, and it was good food, don't get me wrong. And I was, like, my senses came back just a slight bit to where I could get, like, the remnants of what the food was or what it should taste like. But it wasn't the full experience. And my hope and prayer for us this season, this Advent, this preparation, is that we make sure that we're ready for what is coming. That we are directed and focused on Jesus Christ. Our theme for Advent, I mean, we're not, we don't have movies at Christmas and all this. Our theme is Advent. We're going to focus on what matters most, and that is God with us. And that's going to be the theme, and we're going to kind of pinpoint different aspects of what this looks like, where God being with us, dwelling amongst us, living and breathing the same air that we have breathed, and giving us that way back to the Father. That is the hope and the prayer. So if you would, let's pray, and then we'll dive into it. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the moments in a year that we so quickly look at and just ponder how it isn't the same, whether it was the loss of a loved one or the stress of having people over or whatever, that it just became a clutter and our joy seemed to be stolen from us. But God, we know that cannot be stolen because you live in us. That the hope that we have that is anchored in our soul rests only in you. And in that we find our rest and we find the fullness of life in you. So God, be with us today as we read your word. Be with us as we just grow closer to your arrival, as we grow closer as a body that is anticipating something great. God, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember being a kid, and we'll get to the scripture in just a minute. When I remember being a kid and going through the breaks, like Thanksgiving break, like we anticipated it so much. And last week we talked about a word at the end of the service, appreciation. And we learned that gratitude often, I mean, having a right view of appreciation and gratitude positions us in the right posture as a Christian. And here's what I'm kind of getting at is, as we anticipate the arrival of Jesus, our appreciation for his arrival becomes so much greater and sweeter in the moment that it actually happens and will happen again. So what I want us to kind of think about throughout this season is having the right anticipation, not in celebrating just the season itself, because trust me, we love Christmas at my house. Our halls have been decked for weeks. Like, somebody, we had a sleepover, somebody walked in the door, they're like, oh, it's Christmas. They're like, yeah, October just ended. Like, who cares? Like, we, like, love this time of year. But here's the thing. It's not the anticipation for the Christmas season. It's the anticipation of Jesus' arrival and the preparing of our hearts for what is to come. And that's what I want us to focus on. So there's a little statement. If you take notes, I want you to write down. If you don't take notes, it's okay. That anticipation breeds appreciation. Anticipation breeds appreciation. Like, think about a trip that you were planning to go to as a kid. I always wanted to go to Disney World, and we never could because we were poor. But I got to go as an adult, and it wasn't the same, but like, I appreciated going because we built it up, and we built the kids up to go, and like, to see the joy on their face when they walked through the door, and it was like, ah, this magical moment. But like, having that anticipation that we built up put us in a right position to have the appreciation for the event. And if we muddle through and we get cluttered and we get confused and we get chaotic and busy with schedules and life and making sure we buy for this, we'll miss the moment that we're in. And I want us to pause and not miss the moment. Our scripture was read this morning, but I will ask you to stand as we read the scripture today. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." God, thank you for this word. Allow us to just apply it into our life with fullness in you, Lord, that you will abound the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this concept, the first week of Advent is this term of coming. It's a Latin word of Adventus, and it's just this word of coming. We have the first coming of Jesus in the manger and his life, and then we're in the middle, the tension. We talked about this last year, Christmas. We're in that tension point of being in between two Advents, where Jesus' second arrival is yet to come. But we are to eagerly await it, with the expectation that it is going to happen. And in Romans 15, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you in hope." This is Paul's prayer at the end of Romans, where he bookends the prayer with hope. And I love the fact that our Advent season starts with hope, that it is what anchors our soul and ties all the other aspects, the joy, the peace, the love, together, and it's found in the hope of Jesus Christ. Without the hope of Jesus Christ, we are just all wanderers looking and striving to be and create our own worlds, our own kingdoms, our own, and then making ourselves a god, essentially, longing and desiring for those things. So the concept today is this whole premise of misplaced hope or misguided hope. And we've all done it. We use that word in our vernacular all the time. I hope I pass a test. I hope I get this done. I hope I have time to complete the honey to-do list. I hope I get that career move. I hope I get the new house. I hope this goes through. And we use it so interchangeably, not understanding the weight of the word. It reminds me of the book Lonesome Dove. Anybody read it or seen the show? In their show? I think it's a show. Joe, is there a show? You would know. My man. So like, there's a show and a book called Lonesome Dove, and there's a guy, a character, he's a cowboy named Augustus McCrae, and he is thinking about the other cowboy who is wooing this girl, and he tells her, "Hey, this guy," the line is, "Jake's too leaky of a vessel to put your hope in."
Now, how many of us put our hope in leaky vessels in this place? In this temporal life, we put it in what we have, our family. We put it in the idols that we make up that we will unpack later. Like, we put our hope in leaky vessels. And then the book goes on and says, but then again, all vessels leak to some degree. And I'll add, except for one. And his name is Jesus Christ. When we anchor our hope on the foundational truth of what the Bible declares, that Jesus Christ left his throne, came to earth to live perfectly, something that we could not do, took the place, the wrath of God for our sin and our shame, and nailed it to a cross, was laid into the grave, and rose victoriously 3 days later, and he promises in the end of Revelation, look, I'm coming soon. That is the hope that we are anchored in. Not the hope of the things that we get at Christmas. That by the end of the day, they're already thrown aside because they're watching YouTube. Or not in the fulfillment of a relationship because, as we know, people will let us down. When we put people on pedestals, they always let us down. But Jesus never does because we're never holding him up. Ain't that just a simple and profound truth to our faith? That we don't have to do anything for Jesus to be righteous and holy and blameless, yet he lived it perfectly so we can walk in that freedom that he provides for us. As a church, during the season, we sing joy to the Lord. The joy to the Lord is that it's found upon his shoulders. So, hope. What are you putting your hope into this year? What leaky vessel are you finding yourself like being bent towards and leaning towards and finding your fake rest upon? Hope means a confident expectation in the future, not a wish list. Not a, hey, I really hope the words that Jesus said will come true. Not, hey, I'm wishful thinking with a hope and a prayer that maybe this, no. Hope is a confident expectation, knowing that it is to come and it will pass. It is a contagious enthusiasm for what will come. Would you classify your hope as contagious in a world where everything is contagious? Often not. We hold our hope. We reserve it. And we don't share it. We don't talk about it. But yet we've been completely set free and we've received the greatest gift of all time. And yet we don't talk about it. So what vessel are you putting it in? So if we were to ask this question, if everything leaks, who or what can I put my hope in? And Romans 15:13 gives us the answer. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound. Paul, in the book of Romans, it's this beautiful letter, and we're actually going to do a sermon series in Romans in 2024. I typically try to pinpoint one of Paul's letters to work through and kind of do like a big deep dive through it, like we do with Colossians and we do with Malachi. And we're gonna do that with Romans next year. So we're gonna really unpack what is being said and spoken in the letter. But it's just this beautiful letter written of sound doctrine with theology filled richness of how to live and the glory of God and then the ways we ought to live. And then he just ends with this beautiful prayer of hope, that may the God of hope. See, when we put our hope in Jesus, that's the vessel in which carries us and lifts us and floats. Like, how many of you guys have ever been in a boat that was sinking? Anybody? Nobody. I'm a lone guy. Okay, whatever. I remember being young. It was one of the only memories I have with this friend of mine. And we were poor. He was poor. It was fantastic. His family inherited this boat. And it was full of holes. And we were young and dumb. We're thinking, hey, it's still going to float. Like, the holes are on the side. Not thinking when you put weight into it, it sinks. Like, young and dumb, okay? Like, I was young and dumb. And we got in it, and we started rowing, and then we realized, okay, there's holes. So what do? We went out and got that waterproof tape. Nobody? And you try to put that tape on it,
And then you start rowing, and you get about halfway out, and then what happens is the waterproof tape decides that it's not going to hold, and it starts to come off, and you're just like, yeah, we're sinking. Like, there's nothing to say about it. We're going down. So you start paddling really quick. That's what it's like in this life whenever we try to go at it alone, putting our hope in these tangible things here on this earth. It's a vessel. It'll get you somewhat in your mind. It'll get you started out where you're thinking, yeah, this is great. This is fantastic. It's going to work. Like, you're striving for this. You're striving for that. And what happens is you get about a little bit, 10 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet into it, a year down the drain, you're like, hey, this is not at all what I expected it to be. What I put my control and power into has let me down. And it's because we have the wrong vessel. Timothy Keller was part of the crew that kind of formulated this thought of the four root idols. We talked about them about a year ago or so. There's four root idols. A lot of the things that we deal with are surface issues, surface idols. But there's four that have a tendency to just set so deep roots that it like breeds everything else out of. And those four root idols are power, control, comfort, and approval. Anybody heard this before? I hope so. So power, a longing for influence and recognition. Control, a longing to have everything go according to my plan. Comfort, a longing for pleasure. And approval, a longing to be accepted or desire. A lot of us, our vessel doesn't look like a tangible thing. Like, we get pretty content with our house, with our job, with our bank account. But what we find ourselves is struggling and wrestling with one of these four root idols. And then we put all of our faith and trust and hope in it, thinking that it's going to be what lifts us up and carries us from point A to point B to point C. But really what it is just this whole idea of misguided hope. So the first one we'll talk about is the vessel of control. If you were here yesterday, as we decorated, and y'all did a great job that we're here, you learned something about me that I'm slightly controlling. It's God-given talent. I'm joking. I have the tendency to be in control. I feel way better about situations when I'm the one making the decisions. This is a struggle for me. I find myself like this whole nativity. Last year it was all down there, and I'm like, it can't be down there. It bothers me. But in reality, part of it is this is a barrier to keep me from falling. You guys see that I'm like back here now, not falling forward? Like, fantastic for me. Because it was a control issue. And it got to a point where I realized that my control was overtaking the environment that I said, hey, you guys decide, and I left the room for a while. I said, you guys handle it. You guys figure it out. I don't care what, just make it happen. Because I know that control is a struggle for me, that I feel so much more at ease when I'm in control. Anybody a type A person? You like control. You like to be the one that is running the ship with being the captain. You like to be the one that is in charge. And it is a control issue. And what happens is we feel that when we have control, that everything is going to work out just fine. That if it goes my way, my plan, according to my desires, what's going to happen is it's going to work out really good for me and you. But in most cases, it doesn't work out well for anybody because it's a sin. And when we put our hope into control, it sinks our ship. I found this riddle about control. It says, for those who desperately pursue it, it's fleeting. For those who can't escape it, it's oppressive. For those who are subject to it, it's resented. Alas, all seek it, and only one truly has it. What a powerful little riddle where we find ourselves chasing after, going after, longing for control in this life. The idol of control affects our worship.
When we feel like we are in control, we are no longer shining the light on Jesus, but we're turning it back up on ourselves. And I know this is a struggle for some of us, but when we lean into our own understanding, what happens is it creates this snowball effect that creates chaos and disorder into our lives whenever we're pursuing order and structure. And it misguides and mangles up our worship for the one true King, the one person that has full authority and has full control of all things, who spoke and everything was given life. And yet we think we're the ones in control. The second thing the idol of control does is it brings exhaustion. If you find yourself constantly trying to be in charge or in control, you will find no rest for your soul. But when we surrender ourselves to the one true King, what we find is true rest. Again, it anchors our souls. Kristen Weatherworth, I don't know how to say her last name, says in her book, that we crown ourselves as little sovereigns, but we are inadequate. We are not God. And when we keep trying to be, we run the race of exhaustion to the point where we miss the moments in life. The second circle is the vessel of comfort. We've talked about comfort several weeks back. I'm not going to hit too much on it, but comfort seeks pleasure. Comfort seeks fleshly desire. Comfort seeks, it aids control. I feel way more comfortable when I'm in control. You see how they kind of work together? Like you start doing things and navigating your life and organizing things, your schedule in such a way that puts you in a position to be comfortable, and then it often follows because you control. Faithfully keeping God's command requires us to constantly step out of our comfort zone. It is not comfortable to go against the mainstream to stand up for God's truths. It is easy to go with the flow and blend in and not stand out. But yet, as Christians, we are to stand out. We are to be known by our radical love and by keeping his commands. And yet, we look blurry in the world. We almost look confused, like we don't know what we really believe, because we'd rather be comfortable than be criticized or be persecuted. You know, it's really fun because we get to gather in this building with these comfortable chairs, with these pretty lights, but there are people overseas who are worshiping God, who are not living comfortably, who are giving everything they possibly have to be in the presence of God, knowing that there's persecution that may come. Here, I'll bring it a little bit closer to home. Not overseas, in Phoenix, Arizona, there was a pastor recently who was on the street corner preaching the word, and somebody walked by and shot him in the head. And yet, we want to act like Christianity is just comfortable. No, it means going out, not caring about what the world's going to say or do, and if oppression and persecution comes, saying, well, God gets the glory, the message is out. Now, trust me, I don't want to be a person that gets shot in the head. But at the same time, taking the cross daily puts me in a position where I'm at the forefront saying, God, whatever comes your way, my way, I will give you the glory and I will praise you through it, come what may. Kind of like a marriage when you say, till death do us part. Like, that's kind of the thing. When you say you're a Christian, I mean, you're in it for the long haul. Like, even if death comes, you're still going to be faithful. He's faithful to you. You need to be faithful to him. And it doesn't mean living a comfortable life. It means loving your enemies. I watched a video yesterday of a court sentence where a serial killer had to face all the people's families that he's killed. And it started with about 5 or 6, and they all like, I hate you. I wish you nothing but pure death, torture. And then this old gentleman, big old beard, got up, very calm, says, I don't agree with what you've done. But the God that I serve tells me I must forgive you, and you are forgiven. radical way of living. What a mentality it is. And we can't keep it and be in step with the world at the same time. So this season, let us work to lose our comfortability, to lose our control, to point people to the true King. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The third vessel is the vessel of conformity. Now, the vessel of conformity is found in the two root idols of approval and power. And what I mean by that is we conform to who we're around for their approval, to gain the power over them and influence. We want to fit in. Anybody want to be known? Anybody want to like belong somewhere? Like I love the early 2000s church and the 2010 church movement where they all have the shirts that say, "You belong here." Because like that's what we all want desperately, is to belong somewhere, to be known. But here's the thing. We all want to be known by the wrong person. We want to be known to the circle over here or this circle because we think they're cool and they wear these clothes. Or we want to belong to this group because they're more our lifestyle. They more fit what we're about. And yet, what we do is we're seeking approval in conformity to all the wrong reasons. And we find our hope in that as a leaky vessel that finds us hurt, discouraged, and typically destroyed relationally. Where we don't trust anybody, where we have so much trauma from people that we start blaming the church rather than understanding it's just the representatives of the church. So then we look at Jesus and we say, "I'm not going to follow him. Look at what his people do. Look at what they say about me." When we put our hope in the vessel of conformity, we find ourselves in a constant present danger. The first way we conform is to the world. Is literally to the world. We start to talk like them. We start to look like it. We start to act like it. And more importantly, we start to think like it. Where we see things that we know are clearly against Scripture and the authority of God, and we start to allow it. We start to just ignore it like it's nothing. And then what happens is we find ourselves watching, listening, partaking, investing, being in the same circles as, and not saying, "Hey, this goes against the authority of God. We need to make a stand." We don't. We conform. We give into the great temptation to just fit in because we want to belong. The power of approval and influence is far greater than any of us could ever have fathomed. That's why TikTok, that's why the new job title influencer is a thing, is because people want to be followed. People want people to like them. And all it is this facade of an image that they're projecting because they're afraid of who they truly are because they don't have an identity found in Jesus. And for some of us, we have conformed to the world. Or we've conformed to fit into the church crowd. I've talked about this when I was young. I could talk the talk and walk the walk. And it was whenever certain areas of my life started showing that I could tell that I didn't fit in yet. I wasn't a true Christian yet. But I was trying to be, I was trying to look, I was trying to be approved. And I know I've said I've got biological dad issues, and I know that's a struggle for me, and that's like an area where approval kind of weighs on me. So like a lot of times I'll say things and do things, not so much anymore, but like I knew how to say and do things to get you to like me. And that is a sin. Because I could care less about your approval. What I care about is at the end of the day, that guy on the cross tells me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your" what? "Your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we try to put any of our hope into one of those three vessels, we find ourselves lost and more broken. But when we put our hope in Jesus, what happens is all three of the circles find their place appropriately in him. So then we have a right perspective of control, where we understand that we are not in control. His will be done, and we'll praise him through it. Even if we disagree with it, because our hope in Jesus, we understand that his authority is supreme. Or comfort. We understand that comfort in this life is fleeting, but the comfort we get as he is the comforter of our hope, the God of comfort that we embrace and are encouraged in, we rightly find our place in comfort found only in the fullness of Christ. And then lastly, we conform to his image. Sanctification. Maybe you look more like the world than you do Jesus, but it doesn't have to continue that way. But it starts with a different mindset. It starts with a different attitude. That attitude is actually found in the last words of 1 Corinthians 16:22. It says, "If any has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come." The word is Maranatha. The word Maranatha is "our Lord come." It is one of my favorite words because it is a Greek word called hapax megamagon. And what that word there means is it only occurs one time in the entire Bible. And I typically see things that only occur one time in the Bible as kind of important. It's uttered in different areas and different phrases, but that word, Maranatha, is only found once, and it's "our Lord come." Now, in this book that Paul is writing to this church, that word, Maranatha, is an Arabic word, Aramaic word. It is written in a Greek letter to a Greek church. Makes no sense. For him to write that word in a Greek letter, it'd be like all of us speak English. It'd be like throwing in a Spanish word at the very end in a letter written to only English-speaking people. And it would cause you to pause and wonder, but here's what Paul was alluding to when he wrote it, that it became their like watchword. It became their password, if you would. Maranatha replaced the word shalom at the end of their conversations. Because the early church knew that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, his words were, "I'm coming again soon. Be watchful, be eagerly waiting, be ready for that. Don't be late," essentially, like watch for me to come. So the church started saying at the end, "Maranatha, Lord, come." How many of us would our lives change if we woke up every day and said, "Maranatha, Lord, come"? And then we lived that way. That we knew that Jesus Christ could come at this very moment, that conversation you just had with this person at the grocery store may be the last conversation you have on this planet with somebody that is lost. Would that not change your mentality, your direction, your motivation, your desire each and every day when you wake up? Here this Advent season, man, I want us to have this watchword as we lean into this time of preparation. That Maranatha, that our Lord come. And see just how radically different it is. The early church would encourage one another by saying this phrase. And Edward McQuad says, "God chose to implant the pulsing Maranatha hope into the anatomy of his church. From the moment of Jesus' departure from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, Maranatha, our Lord come, became the watchword of the church. It was their greeting and parting word of hope." And then Fanny Crosby, who is a famous hymn writer, who was physically blind. I'm amazed at people who are blind or deaf, and they're able to do like incredible things. I don't know why. Maybe that's shallow of me. But I'm just thrilled that they lean into the talents that God has given them. And she is blind, and she had this mindset of Maranatha and wrote words like, take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross, my trust shall be. Till with clear, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. One scholar went on to write that in the New Testament, there are 260 chapters, and there are 318 references of the second coming of Christ, which means, if you're a math person, about one out of every 30 verses talks about his second coming. And here we are, only talking about his second coming in the last month of the year. But one in 30 verses talks about the return of the bridegroom coming back. Augustine said that he who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. It is he who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, a steadfast hope, and a fervent love. Church, that's our mindset today. Worship team, you guys can come up. As we lean into this season, I want us to have a Maranatha mentality. I want us to come to church eagerly awaiting that today could be the day. Because last time I checked, I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody knows. So why is our mentality that we're given tomorrow? Why is our mentality that Christmas will come? For the church, it may not come. If Jesus decides to return, what a beautiful day that would be. Don't take this moment, this season, this time for granted. Use it to prepare your hearts for the King. Whether today, whether Christmas, or whether 1,000 years from now. Maranatha. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we have you as our hope, as our source, as our guide, as our Father, as our teacher, as our leader. God, you know what lies within. You know the struggles that we have. Whether we want to admit them or not, Lord, you see the heart. You know the ways. Nothing is kept in secret from you. Not even the thing that we hide and push that nobody knows about. God, we are in a moment of time where there's so much tension, where we are pulled so many different directions, but as Christians, we are called to be steadfast, stable, standing firm, rightly fixated on our King. God, today, help us, encourage us, strengthen us, not as an individual, but as a church, to declare, Lord Jesus, come. Whether through our actions, through our service, through our love, through our giving, through our sacrifice, through our conversations, our thoughts, God, Lord Jesus, come. And we ask that you be glorified. Allow us to not take this day in which you have given in vanity, but take it as an opportunity to serve our King and to be eagerly waiting for your arrival. God, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.